Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Are you happy? Sure beats the alternative, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here with you this morning. I know we've got some that I knew that were going to be out for Memorial Weekend. I think there's some Brother Andy's ministering up at a brother's church up in Cottonwood, and Brother Manuel and his wife are getting a little getaway, and I guess there's some other people gone too, but we're glad you're here. Yes. And we certainly love the Lord. Brother Kenny and Sister Tina went to San Diego for a little break, and so we know that it's good to take a little time and get reacquainted with one another and get off the treadmill, or I guess what do they call that? You know, we used to have gerbils and hamsters. I don't know why those were considered good pets. First of all, they didn't live very long, and they made a mess. And you know, people only wanted them for pets for a short little while, and then that fad came and went. Anyway, but you'd see that they'd have this wheel that had a little axle. And there was a wheel inside the cage, and you'd see this gerbil or hamster or whatever just going round and round and round, and it's not going anywhere, though. And that's the way your life can feel sometimes. And sometimes you got to get off of that to break your routine and kind of get a little fresh perspective and before you jump back on. Amen. Praise the Lord. Make Me a Sanctuary, Part 2. Exodus chapter 25. In verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Notice God is asking for an offering, not a tithe, but an offering. But he doesn't want it if it's out of a sense of obligation or shame or whatever, any other motivation. He wants it from a cheerful giver, that giveth it willingly with his heart, he shall take my offering. And this is the offering which he shall take of them, gold, silver, brass. Wow. Nothing fancy, nothing too valuable, nothing that you wouldn't want to easily part with. And blue, and purple, and scarlet. Of course, this is describing different types of garments and materials. And fine linen and goat's hair. You know, I don't know about you, but when I hear goat's hair, you know, it doesn't sound like something that would be highly valued. But there were certain types of goats that their hides were very valuable. And, something that would make something that was beautiful. And ram skins dyed with red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense. Spices were precious. They were not things that came easily. They were grown, you know, in the Far East in different places, and somebody had to bring it over. Somebody had to, and they make a living transporting it, and there's all these different middlemen, and there's the grower to begin with, so by the time it gets to you, it's expensive. That's the point. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. You know, if you think about it in this sense, you know, there's literally going to be a sanctuary that's literally going to be built. And the Most High, the God of the universe, is literally going to come down. His presence is going to be among the people. What would you be willing to give to make a sanctuary? What does he deserve? He deserves what we can't even give him what he deserves. The best that we give him it pales in comparison. And whatever we give him is what he made. According to all that I show thee, After the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Now recall that God showed his prophet by vision this tabernacle that already existed in heaven. He said, make that here on the earth.
Right.
Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come to you this resurrection morning, Lord, we come with many needs. Lord, we come with praise on our lips. We come with needs for healing, for deliverance, for encouragement, for strength, for exhortation, for leadership. Father, if we could just go on and on and on, each one of us, members in particular of your body, each one of us has needs. But Lord, you provide all of our needs. Lord, there's no need that's too big for you. And there's, Lord, at the other end of the spectrum, if we're not careful, we'll overlook the little things and think that, oh, I can handle this, or God is too busy to be concerned about this little thing. But Lord, we want you to be the God over the little things and the big things in our lives. So, Lord, we bring everything before you with thanksgiving in our hearts, knowing, Lord, that it is your pleasure to give us these things. And Father, that you're faithful and you'll withhold no good thing from us. But, Lord, you've taught us to ask first that it might be given unto us. Lord, I just want to add my prayer, my faith, Lord, to the prayers of those that have already gone forth this morning, Lord, for those that are sick or laid up, Lord, for our brother Joe. We just want to remind you once again, not that we haven't spoken and brought the need before you before, but we just want to remind you once again, Lord, that our brother is in need of complete healing, Lord, in his need. So, Lord, we're trusting in you. We ask that you'd give him comfort and strength as well. And Father, we just want to tell you once again how much we love you and how much we appreciate you. Lord, be with those that are traveling. Bring them back safely amongst us. And Lord, we'll surely give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, it's not summer. But it will be. Isn't it strange when we stop and think about the fact that the children of Israel, these are not wealthy people. This is not the rich, and you know, it's not the New York Jews. It's the wilderness Jews. And yet God is asking people for an offering according to what each can give. He's not asking anybody to go out and get in debt or to, you know, take out a mortgage or whatever. And once again, it's not tithes that go to the Levites, but these are offerings. Where are they supposed to get all these things in order to build the sanctuary that the Lord is telling them to build for him? Recall that the scripture says in Exodus chapter 3 that when they left Egypt, that they were to borrow all these things, gold and silver and scarlet and all these different things. They were to borrow these things from the Egyptians and spoil the Egyptians as they were leaving. Now that word borrow, there's several different meanings to it, but one of the meanings is to make your request known, to ask them to give it to you. God provided all of these things ahead of time. He provided them with everything that they needed in order to build him his sanctuary. He supplied all of their needs. These are precious materials. These are not just common wood and plastic and paper and whatever. They're precious things. They're things that that are the best of the best here in this life. And especially when you consider how poor these people were, how they're vagabonds, they're wandering, they're as nomads. You know, they don't have a house. They're campers. But notice, God wasn't asking for any of them to give to him the clothes off of their backs or to go sell their chariot or the bread from the children's table. He wasn't asking for things that they required for their daily sustenance, that they required for their daily needs. These things were their excess that they'd been carrying with them from Egypt. And it was actually back wages that were paid to them for their labors and for the laborers of their forefathers that labored in Egypt for 400 years plus. So it was quite a booty. It was quite a payoff. It was a big check, if you will. And they were to give of these things willingly unto the Lord. In other words, they were not to take anything from the people, but to collect from them things that they were willing to give from their heart, things that they were willing to give for this purpose. That's a powerful thought. God wants us to do something ourselves to provide for Him a sanctuary, that He might dwell among us. But what He wants is only what we truly desire to give Him. Not our daily bread, not the clothes on our backs, not your latest model vehicle, but He's asking for you to give of yourself. And not out of obligation, and not out of hardship. Now, could the children of Israel have kept these things for themselves and, you know, maybe used them for trade and or to furnish the new homes that they were going to have in the promised land 40 years later by the time they got there? Certainly they could have, because God's not telling them, I demand that you give these things to me. He's saying, here's what I need. Give according as you feel led to give. But that each one of them would have to decide for themselves, well, which is more important to me? Would I rather have a sumptuous place for me to live in personally, but not have the presence of the Lord near me? Or would I rather offer unto the Lord a portion of what He has given to me so that He might have a dwelling place of His own amongst us? So that He might be with us wherever we go, wherever He leads. Notice that the Lord provided ahead of time all the things that He asked for. Now, God is fixing to change the order of worship here. And it's going to be a departure from how man has worshiped Him up until this point. Now, recall, we were looking at shadows that get more developed over time until it's no longer a shadow, but it's the manifestation of what the shadows were pointing to all along. Well, in the case of this sanctuary that God is speaking of, we never saw the whole picture from the very beginning. Certainly we saw symbols that were laid out, but God is going to show us different parts of that along the way, and He's going to develop and show us more details of different parts of that until we see the fullness manifested amongst us. So up until this time, people could stay home and worship the Lord. That was just fine. But this was a new thing. Now, in order to worship the Lord, they'd have to come to this sanctuary that was built and set aside for the presence of the Lord while the Lord was among them on the earth. And God would say Himself that He wouldn't accept their worship any other place. But He would only accept their worship in the place where He chose to place His name. So this tabernacle would eventually be permanently built in Jerusalem. Many of the people that would eventually worship in Jerusalem, they would live further and further and further out. So they would have greater distances that they'd have to travel in order to worship Him. But this is where God told them that He would meet them. And He would require, actually, that all the males would come 3 times a year to this tabernacle to worship Him. And He does everything for a purpose. God doesn't do anything randomly. Everything has a meaning. Everything has a purpose. And He's going to introduce change in how they are to worship. And we need to be willing to turn a corner when God turns a corner. We need to be willing to change when God requires a change. Exodus 25, verse 40. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. Recall that the Lord had called His prophet up into the mountain to meet with them, and the glory of God had come to be with him, and He was up there for 6 days, and on the seventh day, the Lord appeared to him in his glory in a pillar of fire. There was a cloud there, but he comes out of the cloud in a pillar of fire. And not only did Moses see this presence, but those that were down at the bottom of the mountain, the congregation, the people looked, and they could see that vindication there on the mountain as well. Recall that on March 8th or thereabouts of 1963, that the Lord appeared to his prophet in a cloud of angels on top of a mountain in the evening time of the Gentile dispensation in the seventh age. And also on February the 21st of 1965, we hear again about a visitation on a mountain in the same national forest, the Coronado National Forest, where the pillar of fire now was seen descending where his prophet stood. And then we hear about it in a message called Marriage and Divorce. The Lord himself is fixing to unite with his people in a holy union. And he's coming this time to dwell not among the people in a sanctuary that's made with hands. This time his sanctuary is going to be in them. And the people that are called to a wedding are going to have to decide whether they have room for him or not, whether he's welcome or not, whether he's invited or not. His three-room house, which we first saw in the tabernacle of the wilderness, will now be behind human skins and no longer behind badger skins. And it took several badger skins in the Old Testament in order to cover the holiest of holies, where the presence of God would come down and where his spirit would be dwelling amongst the people. But now it takes several human skins, not badger skins, but human skins, human vessels, in order to cover his presence here on the earth. Those that choose to make him a sanctuary, they are then joined in a marriage with him in a holy union. And those that were called to the wedding supper, but then refused to give him a place in their heart, they are put away in divorcement. So some are married, some are put away in a divorcement. They are both bride material, but one becomes a wife and the other one doesn't. It's marriage for some and it's divorce for others. And of course, we saw this same pattern in the Old Testament where Israel was put away for her whoredom with the gods of the earth, the gods of the other people. So it's marriage for some, it's divorce for others. Those that are put away, instead, what they've done is they've chosen to unite with the God of this evil age and to make room for the God of this evil age. They've been found to be unfaithful to the one that appeared to them in the mountain in a cloud, and the one that came with a rainbow over his head and came down with a little open book in his hand, with a marriage covenant, his very own word to her, the terms of their marriage agreement in his hand, and his covenant that he was making with his bride when he came to the earth. Moses had been shown in heaven by vision what this sanctuary, what this tabernacle would look like. And the prophet then described the heavenly vision that he saw. He described it to the people, and they were instructed then on how to build this sanctuary here on the earth after the pattern of the one that was built in heaven. It had to be just like what he was describing. You couldn't make improvements on it. You couldn't say, well, I want to do it this way, or I want to do it that way, or I think this would be better, or I think that would be better. You had to do it according to the pattern of what was in heaven. Amen. And say, be it unto me according to thy word. Let what's in heaven be done here on the earth. Amen. Notice it was built to match the blueprint. It was built to match what was already represented in heaven. And recall, God reflects worship on the earth after a pattern that's already established in heaven. Notice, this dwelling place for the Lord, it couldn't be built until first the Lord revealed how it was to be built to his servant, the prophet. There had to be a prophet. God had to show he won't do anything except he first reveal it unto his servants, the prophets. And, you know, we could have built it We could have built him a denominational tabernacle. We could have built it however we chose to do it and said, here it is, take it or leave it. Each man could have built a separate tabernacle after the pattern of his own thinking, which is what the Greeks and the Romans and the Turks and the Medes and the Persians and every other group of man has ever done. They built tabernacles to their gods according to their own thinking. But the question that we would have to ask is, what house would the Lord himself choose to dwell in? He's not going to just come in any house. He's going to come in a house that he's pleased to dwell in. So what kind of a house would the God of the universe want to dwell in? He's only going to dwell in a tabernacle of his own choosing. So no matter how beautiful the building, the Shekinah presence would only be found in the tabernacle that was constructed according to his blueprint. Are you with me? There was only one place in all of the earth at that time that the Lord would tabernacle and where he would accept worship. And we read last time that we are worshipers. We were created to worship God. It was in us when we came to this earth to worship God. We searched for God. But then one day he drew us to him. We would never have found him except he first drawed us. And it was our desire to worship him. You say, well, you know, not everybody wants to worship God. Everybody has a desire in their soul to worship God. But what they do is they substitute that. They find a substitute God. They'll make it their job. They'll make it their career. They'll make it a loved one. They'll make it a property. They'll make it some other thing will become their God rather than the God that they were created to worship. Now, this tabernacle is a tabernacle of his own choosing. He's building a house today. And his tabernacle is a tabernacle of his own choosing. And in this day, it's patterned after the theophany tabernacle in heaven. And it's constructed of his word. Constructed of his living word. It's put together line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. The tabernacle is constructed of his revealed word. It's not made of the ideas of man, and it's not made of intellectual quotes. They can be perfect quotes, but it's not made of intellectual quotes. It's made of the revealed and manifested word that's been restored in this hour. Living word. We are living stones that make up a living tabernacle of a living God. When we become that revealed word, you see the word that was brought that's restored in this day, it's describing something that's manifested here on the earth. Somebody is that word. There's a body on the earth. There's a people, a many-membered body on the earth that's made, that's constructed of his word, bone upon bone, precept upon precept, line upon line. When we become that revealed word, in other words, when the word comes to you and is quickened, and what's in you is quickened, and you live that word out, you become living stones that make up a living tabernacle to a living God, and that becomes perfect worship. Matthew 16, Jesus told Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's going to build a church. First time that he uses the term church. He's going to build a church over seven church ages. And each one that's part of that church is going to be a stone, a living stone. And they are going to be placed in that building, making up that tabernacle. Placed in there by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Placed in there by the revelation of Jesus Christ to each one personally. And you become a living tabernacle unto the living God. We become living tabernacles individually as a portion of his spirit is dwelling in us, but we become corporally throughout the ages a many-membered body, a bride body that becomes his tabernacle. And what are we tabernacling? His word. And the pattern is here in the scripture. So with that as a background, we want to go into this a little bit. We're going to go into some mechanics. So Just bear with me. We'll just have a little Sunday school lesson this morning and perhaps this evening. But we need to lay these mechanics out because we realize that these are shadows. That these are laid there for a purpose, but they're pointing to something so that you won't miss it when it becomes manifested. So the Israelites carried with them the materials that would be used to make up the tabernacle in the wilderness. And later on, some of these materials would be used in the tabernacle in Jerusalem. Of course, there'd be other materials that would be collected as well, because each generation has to, you can't rely on what mom and dad gave. God requires of each generation. So recall that these materials were back wages of theirs and their forefathers that dwelt in bondage in Egypt. Likewise, our living word tabernacle is made of restored and revealed word that was once delivered unto the saints, our forefathers. And it is made of our inheritance, the fullness of the word. He dwells within his word. His theophanic body is a word body. So when it came time for us to build him a tabernacle in our day, as opposed to in the days of Moses, which we'll return to here in a moment, we lack the materials to build this tabernacle. But the Lord himself descended from heaven with a shout, as he said that he would. In Revelation chapter 10, with a little book open in his hand, it was a theophanic coming. It wasn't a physical coming. We're looking for a physical coming, a meeting in the air one day. But this was a spiritual coming, a word coming, the restoration of his word with a little book open in his hand. It's no longer closed, but it's open to us. It's a revealed word. It's not hidden to be probed at and pulled. Well, I think this and I think that and with partial revelation. It's the fullness of the word. And we were told by his earthly messenger that was on the earth at that time to take that, you can read about it in Revelation chapter 10, to take that little open book from his hand and eat it and become one with it. To prophesy again, to speak what it was that you ate, but do it by revelation, not by quoting. So this tabernacle that he would come to dwell in would be the tabernacle of the spoken word. And it would match the heavenly vision that was described to us by the prophets. A living tabernacle that the God of heaven would come and step down in and dwell in and have the preeminence in. God above us in the Old Testament. God with us in Jesus Christ. God in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ, the mystery of God revealed in you. Exodus chapter 25, verse 40. And look that thou made them after, or make them after the pattern which was showed thee in the mount. So this can't be by your opinion and we're not going to vote on it. It must be after the pattern. So they had to first hear the word of the prophet that described to them what the stature of a perfect man looked like. I mean, what the tabernacle would look like. As we heard the word of a prophet that described to us what 2 Peter, the stature of a perfect man, would look like when God tabernacles amongst the people. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, on and on and on. So they had to first hear the word of the prophet. Otherwise, how would they know? They didn't hear the word of a committee. They heard the word of a prophet. They didn't hear the word of the headquarters. They heard the word of a prophet. That word has already come forth. So anybody that comes along afterwards and tries to change it, well, you know, they're going to have to deal with Paul on that one. Paul said, if an angel from heaven comes and brings a different gospel than what I brought, let him be accursed. Then he said, I have laid a foundation. He said, everyone that comes after it, he better be careful what foundation that he's laying it upon. So they had to first hear the word of the prophet that described to them what this tabernacle looked like. God brought his prophet by vision into the temple that was in heaven and showed him what it looked like. So let's look at this tabernacle that was built in heaven for a few moments this morning. Recall that There came a time when David wanted to build the Lord a more permanent tabernacle rather than this one that involved tents and tent stakes and that moved around as the people were moving around as God led them. Then they had to set up the tabernacle wherever it was that God led them. Because recall, they're not in the promised land, but they're on their way to their promised land. So the Lord dwelt up until that time in the tabernacle, the tent. And the material is the materials that are going to make this more permanent tabernacle are gathered under the administration of David. And they are later put together under Solomon's administration. And the Lord is typed out under both of these men. Recall that David couldn't build the tabernacle because he had too much blood on his hands. But his son would build it, and Solomon would be a type of our King, King Jesus during the millennium. So God revealed to David what the porches of Solomon's temple would look like, and David busied himself gathering materials, and of course, God had to reveal this to him first. So we read in places like Psalm chapter 11, verse 4, "The Lord is in his holy temple." Where? In the heavens. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. So David sees a temple. David sees a throne. His eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. And again, in Psalms chapter 102, verse 19, David says, "For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary in heavenly places. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth." So there was a temple in heaven long before there was ever a temple here on the earth. God doesn't do anything on the earth except he first does it in the heavens. So there was worship in heaven before there was ever worship on the earth. There was an altar in heaven before there was an altar on the earth. It's interesting. We'll get to it in a moment because we're covering a lot of material here this morning, but I just want to lay this little piece in before we go any further. God is unfolding this slowly throughout time in the Old Testament. The first thing that he revealed to man was an altar. That's the first thing. Not a throne, not the law, not the mercy seat, but an altar. That's the first thing. So we have an altar and they meet God in an altar. He comes down and but all we see is an altar, but there's more than an altar in heaven. So how did Abel know how to worship God? It was revealed to him by revelation. Scripture says Abel, by faith, gave a more excellent sacrifice than his brother. It was revealed to him by revelation what the proper sacrifice was to the Lord. In other words, he was shown what was offered in heaven, and then he offered upon the earth what he was shown that was offered in heaven, because the sacrifice was first given in heaven, and it was accepted first in heaven. Recall that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world in heaven. This is revealed to Abel. So he offers this sacrifice. Jesus was offered. Jesus was slain in heaven before being offered up on the earth. In heaven. His word. The word came forth first. It was first a thought in God's mind. Then it became a word. It became a vision. And then what took place in a vision takes place on the earth. The Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. There was no bleeding in heaven, but it was played out in heaven before it ever manifested on the earth. Some of you will amen later. You're not quite sure, but the pattern had to be there. It has to first. Otherwise, how do we know what to do here on the earth? Abel's sacrifice matched what was in heaven. And Abel wasn't there in the garden when God himself slayed a lamb and skinned it and gave it to Adam and Eve. He gave them the bloody lamb skins and said, here, put these on and I'll be able to, it'll cover your sin. It won't take it away, but it'll cover your sin and I'll be able to have fellowship with you once again. And Dad and Mom didn't tell him, well, now, son, this is what you must do in order for your worship to be accepted by God. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to him, but his Father, which was in heaven, revealed it to him. And upon this rock, I'll build my church. It's spiritual revelation. So when it came time for Abel to offer his sacrifice, God revealed to Abel what was in heaven in order for Abel to offer on the earth what was already done in heaven. Paul speaks of this also, of a tabernacle in the heavens that was then fashioned here on the earth. We're just laying a little groundwork here this morning. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, here a little, there a little. Now of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So, friends, we should get used to this, because even in the millennium, as we worship under the Feast of the Tabernacles, there will be a physical tabernacle in Jerusalem. You can read about it in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. There will be priests. There will be memorial offerings in the millennium. And God is giving us glimpses of the heavenly tabernacle all the way through the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Better sacrifices than what we saw in the Old Testament. There had to be a better sacrifice. Jesus Christ was that better sacrifice. He became that lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, but he had to be manifested. Friends, your name was written in the book of life. When? In the book of life of the Lamb. When was it written there? Before the foundation of the world. You were accepted in him before the foundation of the world. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So it had to happen there first. So we're just doing here what already happened there. You say, but it didn't happen till I got here. Exactly. But the pattern was laid out. The word that would produce the manifestation was declared first. Hallelujah. Without a word, it couldn't come into being. Chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, because that existed before this. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. In other words, when Jesus rose from the grave, he went and a sister wanted to touch him. He said, don't, you can't touch me yet. I've got to take my own blood and I've got to take it into the heavens and I've got to offer my own blood. The priests of the Old Testament offered the blood of the sacrifice of all the animals that the children of Israel brought. The priests went and offered it once in the high priest offered it in the holiest of holies, and it was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. But that was a shadow of the true, that it would be the very blood of God, God becoming man. It would be the very blood of God that would be offered and sprinkled in heaven. He's our high priest. It's not some mythical thing. It's done in heaven before it's done here on the earth. That's why we want to line our confession up with him, because he's already made a confession. And if we line our confession here on the earth, then what's done in heaven will be done here on the earth. Hallelujah. So that tabernacle is not made with hands. So what was laid out on the earth prefigured the three-room house that he dwelt in heaven. You and I live in a three-room house, which is a type, also a prefigure or a shadow here on the earth of the tabernacle of the living God. You say, well, what's my three-room house? You have a body, you have a spirit, you have a soul. Your body is something that people can see. It's something that subject to the weather. It's not veiled. It's not protected from the elements. It's something that everybody can come in contact with, but inside of you is another room. We've got your living room. That's your outer shell. That's a place where we can gather together and have some fellowship. But then there's a kitchen where, in your three-room home, if you will, we all have three-room homes. You might have a 30-room home, but there's only three of them that are really important. There's the living room, there's the kitchen, and then there's the bedroom. And the living room represents the outer man where we have fellowship. And then we go into the kitchen, that represents the spirit realm, and that's where we feed on the word. That's where we have fellowship with one another. But then in the bedroom, that's the place of intimacy. In the bedroom is a place where there's a union that comes together. That's a place where Christ and his church are united in a holy matrimony. And that's in the third room, or the soul, the holiest of holies. That's where the Lord comes himself. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's where the Holy Spirit dwells. The Word in you. The living Word in you. Christ, the mystery of God revealed in you and through you. Somebody say praise the Lord. Realize we're laying out a lot, but we're building a little platform here, and we'll go through these things in a little bit more detail, but we need to see the picture first, that it started there, then it was foreshadowed here on the earth, but it's coming into greater and greater view over time until we see the full manifestation of it. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. John takes it even further in our day, because the picture gets brighter and brighter and brighter. He says, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So there's an altar, there's a throne, and it's in a sanctuary in heaven. You with me? There's a sanctuary, there's a tabernacle. In that tabernacle is a sanctuary. In that sanctuary is a throne. Before that throne is an altar. First thing we see in Revelation in the book of Genesis is an altar. Later on we start hearing about a throne and a mercy seat and a sanctuary and a tabernacle. So the altar is right before the throne. You'll never get to the throne except you come to the altar first. There must be a sacrifice. There must be a sin offering. Or you'll never get to the one that's seated on the throne. So in the tabernacle on the earth, there's an altar. They were told to construct this tabernacle in the wilderness. In this tabernacle, there was an altar. In this tabernacle, there was an altar. There was an ark, and this ark was made out of shittim wood, and that wood represents humanity. And then that ark was overlaid with gold. Inside were the tablets of stone, the law, which would be given later. And there were two cherubims at each end of this ark that was before, this ark that stood before the altar. There was a mercy seat on the ark. And that's where the blood was sprinkled. And that was a reflection of the throne of God, which was in heaven, with an altar before it. Because this mercy seat was also the judgment seat. Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. So John's showing us something that's now, it's not closed, it's open. It's coming into plain view. It was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. Well, that's strange. Ark of his testament. I wonder what that could mean. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. In Exodus chapter 25, God tells him to build first an ark. And his revelation on the earth reflects what already exists in heaven. So he starts with an ark because that's a type of you. God doesn't start building you to be his tabernacle from the outside. He starts from the inside. He starts from the holiest of holies. He starts by giving you a clean heart. He changes your heart. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. So he starts on the inside, and he works from the inside out. We work from the outside in, but he works from the inside out. As he's working from the inside out, eventually what's in that soul takes preeminence over this flesh. But he starts first by turning your heart. Revelation 14, 15. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Verse 17, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. So God does on earth what he's already done in heaven. Amen. Revelation 15, 5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Amen. Recall that there was an outer court in this temple that was built in the wilderness. There was an outer court, there was an inner court, and there was the holiest of holies. The outer court was open to the weather. There was no awning that covered it. There was no porch. There was no covering. It was open to all the elements. Whatever the weather was doing is what it was doing. And that's what you experienced when you were there. So the worshiper would come first when they came to this tabernacle in the wilderness. They would come first in the east gate, and they would head west, as the gospel starts in the east and heads west. The holiest of holies was in the west. So the worshiper encountered the first court, and then he came to the second court, which this court was covered, which is a type of your spirit realm. My spirit realm is not open to the elements of the world, and it's not open for everybody to gaze upon and look upon. It's in a sheltered place, a hidden place, but then behind that is the soul. And the soul is the nature of the spirit. So the nature, whatever that soul does will determine what the spirit does. But that's in the holiest of holies. Are you with me so far? So the worshiper encountered the first court, and then he comes to what's called the tabernacle. So I'm just trying to familiarize you with the terminology that's being used here. It was called the tabernacle, but the tabernacle was actually the second court and the third court. There was a covering over the tabernacle that was hidden to the, so that whatever was in there was hidden to the world, typing the covering of the soul and spirit. Revelation 15:5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. So this is, there's a temple, which describes the whole thing. There's a tabernacle, which describes the next two realms. And then there's a place called the testimony, which is now open. It was opened at the end time to an end time prophet. Now, what does a testimony mean? It means you're going to speak. It's the word. It's where the word is at. Eat this book, prophesy again. Say the same thing that's already been spoken. The word of the Lord. It's not our word, it's his word. Amen. I realize that it's a little sleepy here this morning, and we're covering a lot, but we're going to go through this in greater detail. I'm just trying to show you the furniture and everything as it's laid out so we get the significance of it. Revelation 16, verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven, from the throne, in the temple, but from the throne. You can be in the temple and not be at the throne. In the temple, from the throne, saying, it is done. So the throne is in heavenly places. And what takes place in heaven is then reflected here on the earth. And each one of us are little reflectors here on the earth that are showing forth the same image. Each one of us is reflecting a portion of the word. Where you bring it all together and you see the tabernacle of the living God. You see the fullness of the word on the earth. None of us is the fullness of the word. We're a portion of the word, predestinated for your day, for your time. And that portion that you're living out, that attribute that came from God, which you are, is a reflection. Is a part of the reflection of the tabernacle in heaven. Exodus 25, verse 1. Okay, with that in mind. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair. And of course, if we had time, we could go through, we could spend weeks actually on what each one of these things represent and what they would be fashioned into, placed into the tabernacle, and it's all foreshadowing something. Amen. And ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for an anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and the stones to be set in an ephod, and in the breastplate. You know, even in the breastplate, there's four sides to the breastplate. Even the breastplate is showing, a foreshadowing a tabernacle with four sides and 12 stones. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So everything that they were asked to bring were earthly things. Not heavenly things, earthly things. The heavenly things already existed. But fashion them here on the earth after the heavenly. Notice this, dedication of the building to the Lord. He says, and now let us take just a little look at this. What Moses must have saw. And he made it first out of earthly material, which was made of skin, sheepskins. We call it a tabernacle or a tent, which means dwelling place. And in this tabernacle or tent, there were three separate compartments. That surely is the way it is in glory. And we notice one was called the court or the congregation place. The next was called the holy place, and the next was called the holy of holies. All of these pointed to Christ. Even the furniture that was inside of the walls, everything spoke of Christ. And that's the reason that Christ dwells, that in Christ dwells the fullness of God, because all things led to him, and Christ was God made flesh, God tabernacling on the earth. Therefore, it was said by Stephen that Solomon built him a temple. But the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, but a body hast thou made me. Hallelujah. Now, I don't believe that Lucifer understood what all these symbols represented in the tabernacle, because God didn't reveal everything. What the prophet saw were symbols. And what they did here on the earth were representing something, but it wasn't all revealed. It wasn't all opened all at once. For instance, there was a candlestick, a golden candlestick. And on this golden candlestick were seven arms that came up, right? And each one had a wick, and each one of those wicks came down, and they drew oil that was in one common reservoir. It was one Holy Spirit that would feed the church through oil through seven church ages. And there would be seven lights through seven church ages, each age being lit by the previous one. The same original fire in the beginning would be the same fire that would burn in the end, and it would be the same Holy Spirit that was bringing forth this light. So think about this. Brother Joel, every time Aaron walked by that candlestick, he was walking by you. Because you were shown there before you were shown here. And what that represents, the church, John explains it in Revelations chapter 1, 2, chapter 1. He explains what the seven golden candlesticks were. The seven churches of the seven church ages of the Gentile church. Each one representing a part of the body of Christ throughout the ages. So when he passed by that seventh candlestick, he passed by you, Brother Henry. And yet Satan didn't know that. He probably was thinking, I wonder what this means. I don't understand. Why didn't he use 12? You know, isn't that the number that he used for Israel? And now all of a sudden we got a 7 here. What does that mean? Hallelujah. It was hidden, but it would be revealed. It was there all the time, but it wouldn't be declared or revealed. You have to get this by revelation. God has to reveal it to you. And once it's revealed, you say, duh. But you can't do the reverse. You never would have saw it in a million years. God in simplicity, hiding himself in plain view. We sing that song, you were there all the time. You were there all the time, waiting patiently. You were there all the time. Before we came to him, he was there. We didn't know it, but he was there, watching over you, guiding you, nudging you, until the time he says, all right, I'm going to call you now, and I'm going to draw you to me. But he was there all along. And if I'm ever going to be there, I had to have a representation there before I could have a manifestation here. I had to be in his thinking before the foundation of the world. And what he thought became a word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Then the Word was made flesh. It was manifest and dwelt among us. Hallelujah. So every time Aaron walked by that golden candlestick, he was brushing by you. But you were hidden. It wasn't your time yet. That's why Luther's message couldn't wake you up. You were in your forefather. Let's say in Luther's day it was your 8th great-grandfather, or your 12th great-grandfather. Let's choose that number. In Luther's day, your 12th great-grandfather came out. Guess what? You were in there too. Luther's message came forth. And you were in your 12th great-grandfather. And something said, is it my time to come forth? The father said, nope. I've chosen the bed, the hour, the time, the season that you would come forth. And I have a predestinated word for your day. If you were to come forth in Luther's day, Luther's light wouldn't wake you up. You were meant to live in the evening time. And it would take evening time light to wake you up in the evening time. And the rest would sleep right on. You're not an accident. Tell that devil this morning, devil, I ain't an accident. God knew about me all along. Well, mom said she made a mistake, and dad said, whoops. Well, not my father. We may have come to earth by the will of the flesh, by the will of man, but we came from our heavenly father by the will of God. We're born of the word incorruptible. The seed incorruptible, the word of God. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, I'm so glad I serve a God like that. I can rest knowing that the one that started this work is going to finish it. That if I could just stay simple and watch the little things, and it's all little things, he'll make sure that I catch the big things all along. It won't be by my might or my power or my abilities, but by his spirit, saith the Lord.
He will bring to pass the things that He's already declared concerning me. Glory to God. As He said in the Old Testament, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. Oh, glory to God. Why don't you turn to that devil this morning and say, devil, I don't have a surprise ending to my life. Oh, it may be a surprise to you, but my Father knew it all along. I'm not an accident. I'm not a failure. I came from Him. I'll go back to Him. But His word must manifest, because His word will not return unto Him void. And you are His word being made manifest. You're not trying to be. You are. Oh, this sounds too hard. It sounds too complicated. There's nothing for you to do. The only thing for you to do is say, I surrender. Quit fighting Him. If you go to hell, you're going to have to fight your way to hell. You're going to have to ignore every plea. Every time He draws on your heart, you're going to have to say, no, Lord. Every time He speaks to you, you're going to have to say, I won't do it. If you go to hell, it's because you want to. You say, well, what about the rich? What about the, you know, the rich one that went to hell and he said, you know, sin, it all broke on him in a horrible place. And he said, you know, go back and, you know, send Lazarus over to just give me a, you know, the guy that I wouldn't give a penny to in his time of need. Send him over to give me a little drop to cool off my tongue, and send him back and tell my brothers, don't come here. But if he had it to do over, he'd do the same thing. You do what's in you to do. Oh, but I'm such a failure. But what's your desire this morning? Tell me what's your desire. What is it that you want to do? Down in your heart, in your soul. Oh, but I make so many mistakes. But you don't want to. Well, I'm struggling with this, but you don't want to. The guy that goes to hell wants to. All of us are doing what we want. The guy that goes to hell, he goes there because he wants to. He doesn't want hell, but he doesn't want to serve God either. And there isn't a door number three. We're all given two choices, not three. One, will you serve me? The other, will you serve the devil? Turn me down, serve the devil. There is no door number three. Serve me your own way. You come His way or you don't come at all. But you want to come His way. Glory to God. He's not making this up as He goes along. He prepared a way for you before you got here. He provided a sacrifice for you before you got here. He wrote your name on a book before you got here. I think some of you this morning, and it's okay, I don't expect you to say amen to something that hasn't been revealed to you. But it makes you a little nervous hearing about it happened in heaven. What is a vision? A vision is something that hasn't happened, but yet it has. Where did it happen? In the vision. It's the word of the Lord. How did the word come to the prophet in our day? By vision. It wasn't by talking to Smith Wigglesworth or this one or that one. So it already happened outside of time, which is in the vision. But on the earth, the guy had with the brown coat had to take the hat and place it over here, and the lady with the red dress had to sit over here, had to cry in order for what was already done in the vision to take place on the earth. So we're not saying that we pre-existed, that we pre-lived, that we lived another life and then we're living it here. The vision declared it. Whatever happens here was already declared there. It was already declared there that Satan fell. It was already declared there that his place is in the lake of fire. It was already spoken there. You were seen there on the kicking committee. Kicking Satan into that lake of fire. Tell him, you know what? I've had enough of you. Your day is over. You've served your purpose. You were a tool in God's hand to bring me to perfection. Now your time has come. So I declare to you this morning, that already happened. But it's still yet to happen. It's in the Word. If the Word declared it, it's done. When were you healed, Brother Dutch? Before you got here. Oh, but I'm waiting for my healing. It's done. Now it's time for you to accept what's already been done. Your knee was healed before you ever injured it. God knew how much cartilage was in there. And He purchased your healing before He even died. Now it's time for us to accept it. It's time for us to become the manifestation of what already happened. How do I know that healing was for me? Because you were healed in heaven. How do I know salvation is for me? Because you were saved. To those that He's called, He has, past tense, justified. To those that He has, past tense, justified, He's glorified. That was spoke before you got here. Sure, you got to be justified. You got to be sanctified. You got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I still need a body change. But I've already had a body change. The Word declares it. I'm just waiting. I'm catching up with the vision. Oh, friends. Lord, help us to see that I was in the vision. That I'm just catching up with the vision. The vision's been declared. Now it's my turn. It's my turn to stand on the stage because that portion is to be manifested in my day. It's my turn to step out. The light is shining. Evening time light is shining. And I'm the manifestation of what was declared in the vision. Now how are you going to mess that up, Brother Henry? You can't mess it up. You can try. You can say, you know what, I quit. I'm just so discouraged. I'm just so sad. And I didn't see this coming and this didn't happen the way I thought it would. I'm just going to quit. Go ahead and try. Let's see how that works out. Have you tried it? Sure you have. You say, I haven't. You haven't lived long enough. Those of you that are married, there's one point in time at least when you said, maybe I should just live alone. I'm not going to get a divorce. We're just going to separate. And you do that for about 5 minutes. I remember running away from home. Anybody ever run away from home? I'm sorry to tell it, but I was in seventh grade. I was gone for about an hour. You see, my dad was in the military, and I just had enough. You know, I'm 13, and you're at that age where you're all elbows and knees, and you're awkward, and you don't understand your feelings, and you have a little puppy love, and which you think means something, and it don't. Means you're a puppy. So you make up your mind, I'm done with this. I'm leaving. So you get your little whatever and run off, and then you start thinking, okay, what am I going to eat tonight? Where am I going to sleep? Where am I going to go to school? Now what? But it was so bravely spoken. I'm going to run away to a distant island and I'm never coming back. Me and Robinson Crusoe. Oh, wait, he won't be there either. Bravely spoken. But why didn't you do it? Because you aren't called to do that. You say, but I actually did run away, but you came back. We all ran from God, too. All of us. No man came to God at any time. He had to draw you. And you came kicking and screaming. Some of us said, I ain't ready yet. I remember as a child looking at adults thinking they had it all together and knowing all the mistakes that I made. And I thought, you know what, Lord? When I'm their age, I'll serve you. But I can't do it now. Because I'm all elbows and knees and emotions, and every time, whatever I try to do, I mess up. But when I've got it all together, like all these adults, I'll serve you. The night I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost at 29 years old, the Lord reminded me of that. He said, this is what you said. Here, you know, we can go through and say, well, Lord, why'd you wait so long? Who's the one that waited? He waited for you to say, I give. He says, okay, now I can do something with you. When you were partway a believer, I couldn't do anything. You had to completely let go. Oh, glory to God. You got me way off my notes. It's your fault. Hallelujah. My wife saw the... She sees a pillar of fire. I won't say the pillar of fire, a pillar of fire. She sees it every now and then, and it's always when I talk about him. It was interesting, because on Wednesday night, I was just talking about him saying, build me a sanctuary. Wasn't talking about that personal part of it yet. And she saw it come from that direction, come over this way. And then when I started talking about the manifestation and about him coming, and I stepped back like this, and I went like this. Brother Henry saw a little something like a dove come down and disappear. Why do I tell you? Because it happened. We don't take that over the word. We're a blessed people, friends. You'd have to want to disbelieve at this point. I'm no good. Get over yourself. When do you think you ever will be good? We all been down that path. Well, when I'm good enough, I'll serve him. Let me know when that works out. The gooder you get, the worse things are going to appear to you. And you'll finally come to the place where you realize, you know, it's not possible for me to live this life. And he's going to say, yeah, I've been trying to tell you that all along. Just let go and let me live. This is Christ all the way through. And again, the inner veil, he says, notice, in the tabernacle, God lived in them three rooms. Outer court, inner court, holiest of holies. You live in three rooms. Oh, you say, Brother Branham, I got 10 rooms in my house. He says, but you're still only living in three. That's right. The kitchen, the dining room, kitchen, the living room, and the bedroom. You may have three bedrooms, but you don't sleep in three bedrooms. You may have a sub-kitchen called a dining room, but there's still only three rooms in your house. You're living in a house, soul, body, spirit. And that's the way God lived in Jesus Christ, both soul, body, and spirit. Not me that doeth the works, the Father that dwelleth in me, you see. And in this tabernacle completion, it was also through the age of Luther, through justification, through the age of Wesley, through sanctification, and in this latter day, with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, perfecting his church in three stages of the journey, all around, everything's three. Notice, and then God taking his church in this great tabernacle. Now those, the manna fell outside the courts. Anybody can feed on that manna. And remember, the people eat this manna. But God told him to take up this manna and put a bunch of it back in the holy place. In there was an ark. And an ark is a type of the human heart. The ark, the place, the hidden place. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Exodus 33, verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. Now see, when we just read these things without revelation, without understanding, and it's in due season that the Lord reveals it to us, when we just read it without understanding, we think that the tabernacle of the congregation, because we hear him talk about the holy place and the holiest of holies and different things, we might think that it all means the same thing, but it doesn't. The tabernacle of the congregation speaks of the whole thing, like you as a human being. We'll just call you, so tabernacle of the congregation is like calling you a human being, but you're more than a human being. You've got a body, a soul, and a spirit. So if I'm talking about you as a human being, I'm not necessarily talking about your soul, but I might be. I'm talking about you as a human being, but there's three parts to you. The tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. So you went into the tabernacle of the congregation, but not everybody went into the holiest of holies. The tabernacle of the congregation was the name given to the whole thing. Numbers chapter 1, verse 50. We won't keep you but just a few more minutes. And thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony. So obviously the tabernacle of the testimony is not the tabernacle of the congregation. Though it is. Because it's in the tabernacle of the congregation. And over all the vessels thereof. And over all the things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. So God had called a specific tribe out of the 12 tribes and said, you guys and you guys alone, will, it's your responsibility over the tabernacle of the testimony, which is where the word was placed. Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely, the tent of the testimony. The cloud didn't come over the whole tabernacle. It came over one portion of it. The tent of the testimony. And at even, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. The evening light shall come. So this tent of the testimony, it's the holiest of holies. It's a type of your soul. And it was in, and in this particular room was the testimony. And what is the testimony? Your word is your testimony. Amen. Something that speaks. Numbers 17, verse 7. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Oh, another word. Tabernacle of witness. What is this tabernacle of witness? It's also the tabernacle of testimony. But we're going to see a further attribute of it. Because it's going to give, it's out of the mouth of two or three, let there all things be established. There's going to be a witness. There's what man says, and now God's going to say something. There was a dispute as to who was supposed to lead the children of Israel. Who was supposed to handle the word. And so Moses was told, here's what I want you to do. And so Moses, so they took the rods, and on each rod was a name that was written. And then these rods were put in what is called here the tabernacle of the witness. So this place is a place that has the ability to witness. There's a live presence with a live voice behind it. This one says this, that one says that, the congregation says this, the denomination says that, but what is that living witness behind the vet? What does he say? Well, I can't see it, but you can hear it. Oh, do you love him this morning? God was writing your life when he wrote the tabernacle of witness here on the earth. He said, how was he writing my life? Well, the rods were laid there, right? And they were dead. They were lifeless. And he came back the next day, and one of the rods spoke again. Not all of them. One of them did. As a witness here on the earth. He brought these rods in, dead and lifeless. But one of them came back, blossomed, bore fruit. Almonds. It budded. It blossomed. It brought forth almonds. It came in dead and lifeless. It came out full of life in the tabernacle of the witness. So when Moses comes and gathers up these 12 rods the next day and brings them out the other side, Aaron's rod is budded. It's an almond branch. So it's bringing forth almond fruit. So it's in the tabernacle of witness that life comes back. There's your tent vision. Where does the life come forth? In that third realm? In the tabernacle of witness? What's the tabernacle of witness? Where the word is hidden. The word of God is nigh thee. Even in thy mouth, but it had to be in your heart first. So it's in the tabernacle of witness that life comes back again. And it shows that the very life of Jehovah lives in there. The person of the word, the person of the testimony lives in there. Well, Brother Baker, you're still confusing me. What does that have to do with me? He wrote your name in the book of the life of the Lamb before the foundation of the world. But there was no life there yet. But the name was there. And one day, in the tabernacle of the testimony, life came to the name. So if there's a name, there's a testimony. If there's a name, there's life. Well, I haven't received it yet. You will. If your name is there, that life will come. Now recall, these were good names names of other tribes. But these other tribes' names were not quickened by God to be the bringer forth of the word. So it was God identifying which ones among the people that he called to handle his word. It didn't mean that they were better than anybody else. It's just this was what their place was. And it was God's choosing. So Aaron's name was on the rod, and his name was his representation. The scripture says, whose names were written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He'll not lose one. Every one will come forth. I thank you, Father, all that you've given me. Who was given to him? Every name. What names? Every name that was written in the book before the foundation of the world. Now, friends, in our human minds, we think, well, that's not fair, and God choosing this and God choosing that. The thing is, he's choosing, as Paul said, I don't have time to get into it in all great detail, but it's all laying right there in the Word. Yes. Paul said in the book of Ephesians, I believe it was, you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy, to be blameless. He chose you. You didn't choose you. He did. So, if you're going to go to him, it's only because you came from him.
Amen.
You say, but that still doesn't sound fair. Well, listen, if you're not one of those, you don't care.
Amen. Yes.
If there's something in you that said, I want to be one of those, the reason why you're saying that is because there's something in you that came from him.
Amen.
And one day, he calls you up and begins to pull on you, begins to draw you. And you fight it a little bit. Well, I don't want to go, you know, that's legalism, and I might get hurt, and this, that, and the other. And But there's a part of you that isn't satisfied. There's a part of you that goes to the party and doesn't have a good time. Everybody else is having a good time, and people around you are saying, smile a while. Why aren't you having a good time? Because there's something in you that isn't satisfied. There's something in you that feels like a hypocrite. There's something in you that says, is this all there is? Because if this is all there is, I'm disappointed. There's something in you that says, you know, I wish, I know that there's something, there's a way that I should go. I know there must be a purpose in my life, but I don't know what it is. And I could try this, and I could try that, and I could try this, but what's the one thing? And I don't have time, especially as time goes on, the options are greater and greater. You know, you used to go to the grocery store, and I'm dating myself, but some of you could even go further back. Got a few more years on me, but there was a time when, it wasn't a long time, didn't stay that way for a long time, but there was a time when I could go to the grocery store and there was maybe one or two or three options for cereal. So I had to make my choice. One, two, three. Door number one, door number two, door number three. And it wasn't difficult. Which one has the prize? You weren't looking at, oh, well, this one is, you know, fortified with 9 essential vitamins and minerals, which means it's worthless, and they had to put something in it or it'd kill you. You weren't looking at that. You know, you were looking for Tony the Tiger, you know, this little piece of plastic, and you had to supply your own rubber band, and you wind this thing up, put him in the bathtub. And so you pick that box. Right? Or the one that was a diver. And you put some kind of something in it that would, some powder, and that powder would dissolve and it would give off carbon dioxide and it would form a bubble and the diver would come up. Oh, I'm sorry, you guys are deprived. These were cool toys. There were some that, you know, the real good prizes, you had to buy 3 boxes, right, and save the things and then mail it in and then wait for eternity. He totally forgot about it when it finally showed up. It took, you know, it was a whole couple of weeks or it might have been 6 weeks, I don't know. It did seem like it took a while, right? But that was, you know, did you make the right choice? Yeah. Seemed like it. You know, it was better than Barbie. You weren't a Barbie-type person, so you wanted Tony the Tiger. Not Tina the Shark, or whatever it was. Anyway. But now what? Right? Mom says now to you kids. Mom, can I get some cereal? Yeah, make it quick. Well, where's it at? It's aisle 39 and 40. And 41. So you start walking down aisle 39 and you're just, whoa. There's this and there's that and there's this. And Cocoa Puffs and, you know, Fruit Loops. No, that one's already messed up. Bruce Jenner Decathlon? Wasn't he the decathlon winner, which is, you know, 10 different things you had to compete in or whatever it was? You had to bike so many miles and swim so many miles and this and that and the other. And actually it was Wheaties, I'm sorry. Right? Wheaties. It became Fruit Loops. He started out on the box of Wheaties. So when he won that prize, you can't make this stuff up. I have Dane Bramage, which is brain damage, because they knew what they were doing with these little jingles. They give little songs that, from the land of sky blue waters, hams the beer refreshing, you know. So I guess the Indians are the beer drinkers, you know. And they knew which was the good beer. It was hams. You've come a long way. For Wheaties, you can't make this up. Here was the theme song. He's ready for Wheaties. He knows he's a man. Who would have thought that 50 years later he's confused? He's the poster child of Wheaties. And he no longer knows he's a man. So they said, you're not going to be on our box anymore. And Fruit Loops said, we'll take him. Okay, I won't buy that one. So you're just down aisle 39. There's still a 40 and a 41. What's the right choice? Let me make it a little bit more tangible. You could still be president of the United States. You haven't messed up too bad yet. You can still... If you smoked pot and didn't inhale, you're okay. Actually, today, you better inhale. Because that's what's popular now. Right? I can't... The odds are pretty slim of me being president. I'm so far down the road. I've made so many decisions, so many choices. I have a past. And I'll dig it up and rewrite it. Right? But if you make up your mind now, I'm going to be president. You could still be president. Right? But you could also have your face on Fruit Loops. Or you could be a cowboy. Or you could be a movie star. Or you could be a realtor. A hunter. Whatever. What are the possibilities for you this morning?
Right.
They're just about limitless.
Yeah. Right.
Now, what one thing are you supposed to do? What one thing would you be better at than all the other things? That's how you drive somebody with attention deficit disorder crazy. You tell them, make a choice. They've come up with tests now that help out with that a little bit. They call it aptitude tests. That all depends on your frame of mind at the time, what resources that you have. But they give you a test and try to find out what you're, you know, do you like this or do you like that? Or, you know, do you like waiting on people or, you know, or do you hate that? Do you like working under a microscope? Whatever it is, you know. And they try to come up and say, okay, this is what you ought to do with your life. But how do you know? That's the bottom line. You go down that aisle with the cereal boxes. I never made it to aisle 2 or 40 or 41, just 39. And maybe I didn't make it all the way down because Mom said you got 30 seconds or a minute. I remember doing that to my kids. It's cruel. You come up to the checkout counter, right? Can I have a candy bar? I said no. What part of no don't you get? Oh, please, please, please. They wear you down. Okay, you were good in the store. All right, I'll reward you. All right, you got 30 seconds. Go over to the... I remember watching Adriana. She grab hold of something. Yeah. Grab hold of that. Talk about drive somebody crazy. She was in torment. Why? Because she knew... She had one chance. Yeah. Which one's the right one? Do I want almonds and chocolate and shredded coconut? You bet. That's a no-brainer, right? Eventually in life, you figure out what you want. But not before you try this and try that and try the other. But how do you know you made the right choice? Is anybody listening? There are so many choices out there. Which one do I make? There are so many paths. In Jesus' day, there were 5 denominations. Scribes, Pharisees, Herodians, Sadducees. What's the other one? Essenes, thank you. Now there's hundreds of denominations. Which one's right? Which one of you thinks you're smart enough to choose which one's right? Well, I didn't have to choose. I just lucked out. Mom and Dad chose the message. So I don't have to make a choice. You still got to make a choice.
Amen.
How do you know Mom and Dad were right?
Amen.
Not trying to talk you out of anything. You just need to know yourself.
Amen.
What's the right choice? What are you going to base your eternal destination on?
Amen.
Your soul has one path back to God. Yes. One path only. Jesus Christ said himself, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. No man cometh to the Father except by me. And you can't come to the Father except he first draws you. And I thank you, Father, because all that you've given me, they'll come. Okay, well, that's easy. I'll just follow Jesus. Okay, which one? You say, well, what are you talking about? Go, take Paul's word. Paul said, beware that somebody comes along and preaches another. He didn't say Judas, he said Jesus. Another Jesus. You might well bear with him. There's only one Jesus Christ. There's only one way. Which one's right? We'd have to admit, if you're sane this morning, if you have any sanity at all, you'd have to admit, I can't figure this out. I need help. What's my calling in life? Some of us, it's easy. Some of us, we're such great bakers that you should have been a baker, but you're an Ortiz instead. Then there are those of us that are confused that are bakers that can't bake. So obviously that must not be my true name. Some of us, your gift is pretty obvious. But for many of us, well, I can do a lot of things. Yeah, but what should you be doing? And even when you know what your gift is, where should you be? Where does God want you to do whatever it is that you're doing? Where should you work? Where should you live? Where should you go to church? Who should I marry? Oh, there's supposed to be a right one out there for me. Who is it? How am I going to find that one? You'd have to be insane to think that you're going to figure all this out and make the right choices. But I'm happy to stand here this morning to tell you that if you can receive it, it's already been determined for you. We sing the song, the Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. The way for today and something all way and all that I need for tomorrow. Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Who are you going to follow? Who has the answers? Who knows the way? The Word. It's already written. I need to get you to the place where you can say amen to that. Because otherwise, if you're looking for something to be written that hasn't been written yet, then that means there's a comma in your life. We don't put a period on things, but God already has. He said, this is my word.
Yes.
Walk in it.
Yes.
Learn of my ways.
Amen.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's when we come to the Lord. We realize we're sinners. We come and that great big load of guilt is lifted off. And we realize that he came to save us. He came to give his life for us. And we accept that. So that responsibility for sin is lifted. Right? Then he says, walk with me and learn of me. You'll find that my burden is light and my yoke is easy. Learn of me. Learn of my ways. That comes from walking with him. And we'll make some boneheaded decisions. And when we do, we're going to feel that yoke chafing on our shoulder. And we're going to realize, well, maybe I wasn't supposed to go that way. And that's why I've got whiplash. He's the one carrying the yoke. You only feel the yoke when you try to get away from him. But he knows every step that's right for you. Every choice. He knows who your mate is. He knows what job you're supposed to have, what church you're supposed to go to, who your pastor is. He knows your destination. He knows what day you'll receive the Holy Ghost, what day you'll surrender. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows how many hairs used to be on your head. There's where the rest comes. Trying really hard to pull over. Said I was going to, but somebody's pulling. I'm going to stop, but not before saying this. You can tell a lot about people when you take them on a hike. You can tell a lot about people by the condition of their yard. Don't look at my yard. By their eating habits. I mean, there's just so many things that just give us away, that declare us, right? I've taken people over the last 30 years. I've taken, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds of people up Sabino Canyon. There are people that say, okay, lead the way. And then I tell them, which I've learned the hard way, or I learned from experience over time, I learned to tell people, look, especially if I bring ministers up there, people older than me, whatever, I tell them, look, you probably know this better than I do. And you may know everything that I'm going to tell you, but I don't know what you know. So I'm just going to tell you what I know. You can do with it whatever you want. But I'm just going to tell you so you can listen, or you can lead this. And there are people that will go in front of me. It's usually women. Is it this way or is it that way, Brother Doug? I don't know. Where are you going? I can't lead from behind. Only presidents can do that. No, even they can't do it. Right? Should I go this way or that way? Well, you've already committed. Why are you asking? How do you know that you're supposed to be where you're at right now? That's you trying to run your own life. And then when you get in trouble, was I supposed to turn this way or that way? Some of you, this is ordained to the Lord. Some of you that are so neurotic, and I don't say that to beat you up, but it's self-inflicted. It's self-inflicted because you're trying to make all the choices. And of course you feel bad when you make the wrong choices. But it's you trying to lead you. There's no rest in that. You mean to tell me that if I put all my trust in Him, that He's not going to lead me? Well, if He's going to lead me, then where's the nervousness? Somebody say, praise the Lord. We may not be down this path again, but we're supposed to be down this road right now. Why is my life so hard? Because you're making it hard. Why do bad things keep happening to me? Bad things happen to good people. But nothing happens to you that the Lord doesn't allow. If you're putting your trust in Him. We got a disease called thinkitis. We just think too much. And then we ask, is this the right path? You already moved. What are you talking about? Oh, we're going to come out to Tucson. We're going to go to your church. We're going to be under your ministry until we aren't. Well, when did you find out you weren't supposed to be here? How'd you get here? Who decided that? Yes. I know who you're talking about. I'm talking about anybody that does that. And many people have done that. Amen. Many. Amen. You're the next best thing since sliced bread. Where have you been? I didn't know you were here. Now we're here. Some of you are going to get mad at me. I'm just going to go ahead and accept that. has nothing to do with who did it. What I'm trying to point out is what people do so you can learn from it.
Yes.
So that you don't do that.
Amen. Amen.
Well, the Lord showed me. You make me nervous when you say that. Because you're going to say the Lord showed me until he doesn't show you. Lord showed me I'm supposed to be here. Then why are you over there? Because the Lord showed me. Oh, he learned something. You got one of them learning gods. You got one of them gods that doesn't know where you're supposed to be. I'm not saying you'd never move. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is being led of the Lord. So that you never have to apologize for being a Baptist. I don't apologize for it. You don't either. You shouldn't. Why? Because that's what you were supposed to be when that's where you were at. You walked in that light. You were faithful. But then he led you further.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
That's how it is for all of us.
Amen.
I don't know who pulled me on this path, but that's where we're at. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Make me a sanctuary. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Whatever key is the right one, if that isn't okay. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary.